We're in the book of Jude, two more verses, actually about a verse and a half. We're halfway through verse number 24, and then, Lord willing, next time we'll look at verse 25, the last verse of this book. But I do have a couple of handouts left. It's the same handout from last week. Most of you grabbed a handout last week if you wanted one. It's the same one. And we're still on the front side. There's big, or capital letter A, the preservation of God. The subject here in verse 24, I believe, is eternal security. And let's go ahead and read that verse, and we'll go to the handout and get caught up there. All right, verse number 24 of the book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so we're looking at that concept, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And again, eternal security there. Capital letter A is the preservation of God, able to keep us. We looked at that, how God is the source of our salvation. He is the keeper of our salvation. And so it's not something that anyone other than the Father himself originated. And so we saw that out of Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9, that Jesus is the author or the source of our salvation. All right, now we're looking at capital letter B, the preservation of God. And that's where we left off last time. We did the first few points here. We're on number one. God is able to guard us. God is able to guard over us so that we do not fall. And so the idea here, the presentation of God, is the fact that he is able to present us faultless. Think about that. Now, we're blameless because our sins and its debt was paid for on the cross of Christ. And so we're blameless, but we are not faultless in this old flesh. And so the day is coming when we will stand before him faultless, perfectly holy, without any hint or taint of sin whatsoever. And boy, what a glorious day that will be. And that's what God's intention for us is. And so we were looking at some things that we fall into, some issues, or things that different people fall into. And the first, small letter A, is into doctrinal error. And that was found in Jude verse number 3. And so we talked about that. And so we're to small letter B, Jude verse number 5. Jude verse number 5. God is able to keep us from, or to guard us, so that we don't fall into spiritual defeat. Spiritual defeat. Verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And so there were those among those Jews that escaped Israel. Now, put yourself in their shoes. And they saw the plagues, or at least heard about them, because we know that in their area, some of the plagues were withheld, the last few plagues. But they knew of the plagues. They saw the hand of God working in a miraculous way. And there was no question that it was God doing it and what he was doing, bringing judgment on all the Egyptian gods and just proving that they were false, he is true. And then he leads them out of Egypt, and who can explain why the Jews knocked on their neighbor's door, said, "Hey, will you give me all the gold and jewelry in your house?" And those Egyptians said, "Of course you can. Just wait right here a moment. Let me grab a sack and I'll bundle it all up." And that's exactly what happened. They took all the riches of Egypt with them. How can you explain that other than the work of God in their lives? And then they get to the Red Sea. And of course, there's the panic as Pharaoh's armies are coming. And Moses just raises up that rod over the Red Sea. And what does it do? It just splits wide open. Not just this little path like most pictures show. Because for them to get over in one night, they didn't go single file. They didn't even go two by two. It was just a big drove going across that seabed that was dried up. They didn't lose any shoes in the mud. When Pastor Stephen was speaking, I don't know if it was the last, I think it was the last time he was talking about running cross country and running in the mud. I remember one of their meets cross country, and you watched them. Cross country was the worst spectator sport there ever is. It really is. Because at this particular school, you watch them take off, you watch them go a couple hundred yards, and they disappear into the woods in the cornfields. And then you just kind of meander over towards the finish line. And you don't see them again until they're coming in the last couple hundred yards. But right in the middle of the path was this great big mud puddle. And I remember one girl, man, she was just giving everything she had, trying to get a good time. And she didn't go around the mud puddle. She decided, one of the very few that did that day, to go right through the middle. And she came up, and guess what she left behind? Her shoe. Left it in the mud. What are you going to do? The Jews didn't have to worry about that, did they? Because it was dry. What they had to worry about, they probably had to put their arms over the nose to keep the dust out, because it was dusty from that big crowd going across. But they saw all these things. The manna in heaven, or on the ground, dropping down from heaven every day, day in, day out. What a testimony of the love and the faithfulness of God. Saw the quails come in and gathered them up and ate for quite some time on those quail. Saw Sinai. Can you imagine that? They couldn't go up to the mountain or touch the mountain, and seeing the top of a mountain on fire, and up trots Moses right into the fire. Isn't that crazy? And we have forest fires out west, and you hear about how hot it is and the devastation it causes. And throughout my lifetime, I've heard a few testimonies of the firefighters and how difficult it is to fight that blaze. Moses just shrugged his shoulder and said, well, God told me to go up into that, so I guess I'm going up into that. And brings down the commandments. Just all the things they saw. I mean, who can imagine? The waters of Marah, that just, I don't know, I think it's funny. They can't drink the waters because it makes them sick. It's bitter. They throw a stick in. God says, here's a stick, throw it in. Threw a stick in, all of a sudden the water is just fine. How can a stick cure the water? And I threw a lot of sticks in the streams by my house when I was a kid growing up, and none of them made that water so it wasn't polluted. But Moses did it. And these Jews all saw it. And what's amazing in this verse, at the end of the verse, in Jude, verse number 5, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They saw all that, experienced it firsthand, and still didn't believe God. Somehow they missed it all. They thought it was Moses doing it, or maybe they thought it, Moses was a magician. I don't know what they thought. I just can't believe that. It's hard for me to grasp it, to understand it. How can they see all those things and still not believe? Problem is, they fell into spiritual defeat because the devil is trickier. And this is the only explanation I can give you of why some didn't believe. He is trickier than what you give him credit for. And we give him a lot of credit for being tricky and deceptive. But I don't think we even know the tip of the iceberg at his capabilities of deception. And so some other explanation was fed into their minds, and somehow they believed it instead of the open word of God through the prophet Moses and through Aaron as spokesperson. Today we're still in danger of falling into spiritual defeat, believing the lies of the devil. It happens so often. I've been pastoring long enough that behind me there's a whole trail of Christians that just turned their back on God and went into the world. And every church is the same. We all have people like that, that were on fire for God one day. Something happens and not too long, you never see them in church. They're just living like the world. Facebook, it's a terrible thing. you can go on Facebook and you see where these people are. And they're proud of the way they're living. I'd be embarrassed. Spiritual defeat. How does God guard us so that we don't fall into spiritual defeat? Now, the reason or the ways he does it is the same as keeping us from doctrinal error, and for the third one as well, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 is a good verse to be familiar with, if not to memorize. 1 John chapter 5, we're talking about not falling into spiritual defeat and the Holy Spirit of God aiding us in gaining that victory. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so a verse that is very similar to that is in chapter 4, verse number 4 of 1 John. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. Now, who is he that is in us? None other than the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When the devil comes whispering in your ear or knocking on your door or blocking your pathway, just go ahead and tell him, I'm not backing off from serving God, from loving him and living for him. So you're wasting your time. You might as well go try to find somebody else. By the grace of God, I will remain faithful. I was going through a file today, and I came across a bulletin from the year 2000. It was your installation service bulletin. But on the back of it, it had a story of a missionary who was holding revival meetings, and they were trying to stop him. It's going to be in the back of our bulletin probably. I don't have room for it this week, but in a couple of weeks it'll be there. But boy, this missionary just wasn't stopping, because God called him to do what he was attempting to do for God. And we need to have that same attitude. The Holy Spirit says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore, we have overcome them. All right? The Holy Spirit helps us and guards us from spiritual defeat. But the Word of God does as well. Ephesians chapter 6, probably most of you know, just look at the reference, you know what I'm going to say here, because you know this verse. God is giving us our spiritual armor, and he prefaces it in verse number 13. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He says there's no reason for us to be defeated in our spiritual lives, in the Christian walk. We should be victorious as a way of living. That doesn't mean we won't fall and suffer a defeat here and there, but what it does mean is we will consistently enjoy the victory. And he goes through all the different pieces of our armor, and then in verse number 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation, and then here's the part we're looking at, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is one thing that God has given us to keep us from falling into spiritual defeat. We're all familiar with Jesus after he was baptized, went into the wilderness, didn't go there just because he didn't know where else to go or because he just thought, I think I'll just go for a 40-day walk out here by myself. No, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And, of course, we know after 40 days of not eating how hungry he must have been. And the devil comes up tempting him. And how did Jesus fight back? And we all know it. The question is, do we practice that in our own lives? Only you can answer that question. But God gave us the Word of God. One of the reasons for doing so is to keep us from falling into spiritual defeat. He wants you to have a vibrant Christian life, one that glorifies him with your joy and your peace. And not just that, but your enthusiasm for God that causes you to never back down and causes you to share the word of God with others, that they too might enjoy the joy and peace that you experience. All right, well, we're going to stop there, and I'll do my best to finish this up next time and then go on to the last verse, the time after that, but we do need to practice. So let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your love and mercy and your grace. Father, thank you for your word and the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, the many ministries that they have in our lives. Father, our desire is just simply to live for you. We wouldn't be here tonight if that wasn't our desire. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to tap into these resources, learn to follow the leadership of your Holy Spirit, and, Father, learn to apply your word on a daily basis that we might have that abundant life that you promised us. Now, bless us as we go our separate ways. Pray for the service this coming Lord's Day, that you will bless it. Father, may it bring glory and honor to you as we remember the birth of Jesus Christ so many years ago. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.